Today on The Journey.
When God calls you to step out on faith, He will always pave the path for you. You take a step of faith here, He's already down the road, opening doors, shutting doors. When God calls you to take a step of faith, He will pave the path for you.
You've happened upon a roadblock in your journey to spiritual fulfillment. You weren't looking for it, didn't want it, and yet here you stand, missing the supernatural delights on the road ahead. What now? Well, on today's program, Ron Moore looks at ways around that obstacle and on to the adventure that beckons. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's uplifting devotional, Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Strong and Courageous is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Fear Not, on The Journey.
Becoming a Christian is simply this. I personally come to the point in my life where I realize I am separated from God. Whatever I try to do, however good I try to be, whatever I do to try to earn my way to God, I can't. I realize I am a sinner, I'm headed the wrong direction, and I'm separated from God. Secondly, I understand that God did something to take care of that. That because I couldn't get to God, God came to me in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to this earth fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, and went and died on a cross for my sin. He died in my place. He died as my substitute. Being fully man, He could take my place. Being perfect, He didn't need to die on His own, so He died instead of me. And trusting in Christ is simply placing my trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I realize I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Jesus died for me, and I trust in Him as the only way I can have a relationship with the living God. When I do that, that is called saving faith. When I trust in Christ, saving faith, I am a child of God and will forever be. From that time when I trust in Christ, I'm forgiven, and He loves me with an unconditional love. An unconditional love means there's nothing I can do to make Him love me more. There's nothing I can do to make Him love me less. It is unconditional. And so I can live a life in relationship and in fellowship with the living God. That's called saving faith. Now, there's also another part of faith. Once we have trusted in Christ, saving faith, there is a practical faith. And the practical faith is the faith that we exhibit, the faith we demonstrate as we begin our journey with God and as we walk with God, as we trust Him when we go through some challenging times, as we believe He is leading us to do a certain thing in our life, and we trust Him that He is doing that. So that's what we're going to look at today. Here's the question. What does this practical faith look like? How do we know we're truly walking in this practical faith? And how do we know when we are truly trusting in God as opposed to testing Him, just doing our own thing, and once we get out there on the limb saying, hey, God, be sure to bless me as I do my own thing? Practical faith. What does that look like? Take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua as we continue to work our way through this book today at chapter 2. As the book begins, Joshua has been commissioned as the new leader of Israel, and he's been given the responsibility to lead Israel into the land promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15. After serving as Moses' assistant for 40 years, Joshua now stands alone at the top. Moses is gone. Moses is dead. And now it's time for Joshua to step up and lead the people into the promised land. And so God tells Joshua to get ready. Get the people ready. Get them ready to go in 3 days, promised land. You're going to take possession of the land. Let's go. Here's the first thing that Joshua does in chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So he sends these two spies. The Jordan River, we'll see next time, is at flood stage. And so these spies go. They find a place to cross the Jordan River. They'll have to swim across. They get into Jericho. They go undercover. They are in disguise, and they are walking around Jericho, and they're checking out the city. Joshua has given them a list of things to look for. There's some information he needs. And so they're checking things out, and quickly they find that they have blown their cover. They have been discovered, and so look what they do at the end of verse 1. So they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. I have no idea why they would do that. From a human standpoint, we can make some assumptions. One, they are going down the road and they realize that their cover has been blown, and so they dash in to the first place they see. The other possibility would be that they realize if their cover has been blown, the last place the people from Jericho would think an Israelite was going into would be into a house of a pagan prostitute. So that may have been a continuing of their cover. Now, whatever was going on in their minds, we're not for sure. But we do know this, that God sovereignly directed them into this house of Rahab. Look at verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. I want you to bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they had come from. I didn't know they were spies. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. And look at verse 6. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof to dry. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gates were shut. And so here we learn that Rahab was not only a prostitute, she was a pretty convincing liar as well. And by the way, this wouldn't have been the first time, would it, that she needed to convince a person knocking at her door that a man was not in her house. Now just hang on to that lying issue. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Look at verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in the country are melting in fear because of you. Look at verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, listen to her profession. The Lord, your God, is the God of heaven above, and he's the God of the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and that you will save us from death. Man, what faith Rahab shows. The two men agreed. So the men said, here's the deal. We're going to come in. We are going to destroy your city. And if you will hang a scarlet cord out the window as we're marching around the city, as we're coming in to destroy it, we'll see that scarlet cord there and we'll put out the word, don't touch anyone in the house. Now, if anyone's out of the house, we cannot guarantee their safety. But if you get everyone in the safety of your home with that cord there, then we will make sure that you're saved. She agreed. She let them down by that rope, probably the same rope, and she told them, about a half mile outside of Jericho, west of the city, there were these limestone cliffs. And honeycombed in the cliffs were caves. And she told them about the caves. And so the men, they went and they hid in the cave for 3 days while the men of Jericho were still looking for them. And after 3 days, they returned. They swam back across the Jordan. They returned to Joshua. Look at verse 24. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us." It's a great story. A lot going on there. Now let's go back, and I want to draw four principles, four timeless, transferable truths. Number one, so we think about what it means to walk in faith. Living in fear instead of living in faith will always cause you to miss the promises of God. After there is saving faith in your life, if you turn around and you choose to walk in fear instead of faith, you will always, not sometimes, but every time, you will miss the promises of God. The significant part of our story today is this is the second time that Israel has had the chance to go into the promised land. The first time happened 2 years after God had delivered them from Egypt with 10 plagues. They saw his power. He then opened the Red Sea for them. They crossed the Red Sea. He gave them manna to eat straight from heaven. They saw God's power among them. You remember the story. And God said, "Let's go. Let's go into the promised land. It's time. You're ready. You got me with you. You've seen my power. You have the law now. You're going to be a nation. Let's go take the land." And so Moses said, "All right, before we do, I'm going to send 12 spies into the land because part of a good leader, you need to know what's on the other side of the river." He sends 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. They go in. You remember the story. They come back, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Let's go. Time to go. We're going to take the land." But 10 spies said, "Oh, I don't know. We can't disagree that the land is fertile, man. It flows with milk and honey. The dairy cattle can graze there in luscious land. The bees are all around. There are flowers and trees and foliage. It's beautiful. But there are giants in the land, man. Big. Those people are big and they're strong. And there's no way we can overtake the giants in the land." And you remember what the people of Israel did? They believed the 10. And they said, "Why did God bring us out of Egypt to die? Did he want us to die in the desert? We can't believe God would do this to us." Fear always blames God and others. "We can't believe God would do this to us. In fact, let's go back to Egypt." Think of the irrationality of that. They had just been delivered from Egypt to the 10 plagues. God had opened the Red Sea for them. God had provided manna, and they want to go back. Fear causes us to be so irrational. Well, God said, "Here's the deal. You're not going to go to the promised land, but you're not going to go back to Egypt either. You're going to play by my rules. You're going to die here in the desert. You want to live in fear? I'll let you live in a circular fear as you wander in the desert." And that's what they did for the next 38 years. The story of Israel is a story of living in fear, not living in trust, and missing all that God had for them, that generation. And how many times do we miss the promises of God because of fear? Number two. When God calls you to step out on faith, he will always pave the path for you. Again, look at verses 10 and 11. Rahab said, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, and you completely destroyed them. When we heard it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is the God of heaven above and the earth below." Hey, by the way, they heard about God drying up the Red Sea the first time it happened. Jericho was just as fearful at that time as they are now 38 years later. God's paving the way for them. As they step out on faith, God's already ahead. You take a step of faith, God's paving the path a mile down the road, 2 miles down the road. You see, you don't test God just by jumping out, but when you believe God is leading you forward, he will be paving the way. You take a step of faith here, he's already down the road, opening doors, shutting doors, putting you on the right path. When God calls you to take a step of faith, he will pave the path for you. Here's the third principle. Faith is not absent from facts. God doesn't just call us to jump off a cliff and hope we find a parachute on the way down. Faith is not absent from facts. Here we see that Joshua is sending two spies to check out the land. Now, it's interesting. His mentor was Moses, remember? And Moses sent 12 spies in, and he did it in a public way. Joshua said, I ain't making that mistake again. I'm going to send two spies in secretly. So they're only going to come and talk to me about this. But he's looking to see what's going on the other side of the Jordan. He wants to know what the land's like. He wants to know how the gates are fortified. He wants to know the morale of the people. You never just step out on faith. It's never absent from fact. When you're walking in faith, you gather the information. But I tell you, at the end of the day, you're still depending on God to provide everything you need every day. Week by week, month by month, as we sang, you're counting on God. Here's the last principle. Oh, time goes so fast, doesn't it? One more. The journey of faith involves action. Now let's talk about Rahab. First, here are the things we know about Rahab. She was a prostitute, we know that. She was pretty good at lying. It came easily and naturally. I won't get into the whole discussion about whether or not lying is acceptable during war to save a life. We can discuss that at another time. For our purposes today, Scripture does not condone, nor does it reward her lying. Here's what we see in Rahab. We see a sinner beginning a journey of faith. We see a sinner at the beginning of her journey demonstrating more faith than the Israelite people who has seen the plagues and the Red Sea. She says, I know your God's going to give this land to you. You say, well, wait a minute. That wasn't faith. She was a prostitute. She's just making a deal to save her life. I think that's testing God. Well, not so fast. Turn over to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to cover this as we go through, but just a little preview here. Joshua chapter 6, they're across the river, we'll see that next time, taking over the Jericho in 24. They burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. This is what I want us to get to. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. She was not living among the Israelites as a prostitute. They would not have allowed that. She became a proselyte. She converted. She said, I want to serve the God of Israel, and I want to be with the people of Israel. I am leaving the life I was in. I am demonstrating a saving faith, and now I am putting that faith into action. I am living among the Israelites. She demonstrated repentance. She demonstrated conversion. She demonstrated a life of faith. And that's what's rewarded. Faith involves action. Rahab's mentioned in James, mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And she's listed one more time in Scripture. Anyone know where it is? Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Verses 5 and 6, Rahab is right there in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because she demonstrated faith. Faith involves action. How many of you have heard of a man named George Mueller? George Mueller was born in 1805, died in 1898, lived basically throughout the 19th century. Great man of faith. He lived in Bristol, England, pastored a church there for 66 years, and read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation over 200 times in his life. He was a man who believed that faith involved action. He looked around England at that time, and he found that there were orphans running the streets, homeless. And so he said, I got to do something about it. If I'm following Christ, if I have true faith, I'm going to put it into action. I'm going to do something about it. During his life, he's known mainly for building 5 orphanages, large orphan houses throughout England. During that time, he cared for 10,024 orphans. Mueller said this, the orphan houses exist to display that God can be trusted and to encourage believers to take him at his word. Mueller said that he was grieved because so many believers were harassed and distressed in mind or brought to guilt on their consciences on account of not trusting in the Lord. Mueller said that his supreme passion in life was, quote, to display the open proofs that God could be trusted with the practical affairs of life. So here's what Mueller did. He said, I'm going to pray and take God at his word. The stories are magnificent stories. They'll go to bed at night and there's nothing for breakfast the next day. And he prays and trusts God. And that night, God puts on someone's heart who owns a bakery to deliver some bread and stuff during the middle of the night. And they have breakfast the next morning. That happens over and over and over again. It's estimated that people gave the equivalent of $40 million. To his orphanages. Man, it was a man of great faith. Listen to what he says, and this is a great explanation of the difference between trusting God and testing God. He says, now my brothers and sisters, begin in a little way. At first, I was able to trust the Lord for $10, then for $100, then for $1,000, then for $100,000. And now, with the greatest ease, I could trust God for millions of dollars if there were occasion for it. Now, here's the key. But first, I should quietly, carefully, deliberately examine and see whether what I was trusting for was something in accordance with his promises of his written word. If I found it was, the amount of difficulties would be no hindrance to my trust. Hear what he says? You having trouble trusting God? Trust him with just something little at first. And when he gives that to you, you can trust him with something greater. And pretty soon you can say, I don't care what the world brings on, I am counting on God. But here's the key. Quietly, prayerfully, deliberately examine and see and make sure that what you're trusting for is something in accordance with the promises of God's word. And if it is, then no amount of difficulties will be the hindrance to your trust.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assurance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. In his encouraging devotional, Strong and Courageous, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story. Within its pages, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. Strong and Courageous is yours for a gift of any amount. It's available at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
I think there are 3 things in this passage that helps us not go through the motions, and it takes us to another level. First, we must take God at his word. I know that sounds simple. I know that sounds churchy, but it is basic if we're going to get from where we are to where we want to be. We have to take God at his word. Easy to say, not so easy to apply.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember that a copy of Ron's inspiring devotional, Strong and Courageous, is waiting for you at ronmoore.org. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Again, you can order it at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. We also invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.